Greetings, friends. This is Herbert W. Armstrong with the good news of the world tomorrow. You've heard of a mythical utopia. You've heard of a millennium to come. And probably you've scoffed, a little bitterly perhaps, when you look at today's unhappy reality. But is a perfect and a happy utopia impossible? Why should it be? Let's look at it realistically. If today's world is unhappy, upset, full of strife and fears and wars, plagued with disease and suffering and frustrations, there are causes for it all. All these empty lives, this human suffering, this world chaos, is the inevitable result of the way humans have thought and planned and lived. But can human individuals and human leaders see that the ways and the systems and the customs that humanity has set up have resulted in the unhappiness, the anguish, and despair that grips this confused world today? No, they cannot yet realize the cause, and therefore a blinded human leadership cannot provide the solution. The real cause of humanity's ills, in other words, is duo, a combination of human nature and a lack of understanding. But can human nature be changed? Can blinded, prejudiced, deceived carnal minds be opened to a knowledge of the truth? Why should you think the divine power of the Creator is incapable of these accomplishments? Do you know why humanity was placed here on this earth? Do you know why you live? Very few people do. But human life didn't just happen. There is a purpose being worked out here below. And the responsibility for seeing that it gets worked out is God. And so, regardless of whether man has the power to comprehend and to see the monumental lesson that he has written over a period of 6,000 years in human suffering and unhappiness and failure, regardless of man's inability to change his own nature, the responsibility for seeing to it that this change is brought about is God. And the eternal Creator does possess all the powers to make his purpose stand and to bring it about. But, of course, in his way and in his time. And that is what very few mortals comprehend. A week ago, I was showing you God's purpose in putting the human family here on earth. And now I want to go back again to that purpose and carry it further, to tell you more. There was time only to begin the explanation of this most important subject in all life in that broadcast. We began a week ago at the beginning. In the beginning, God. Those are the very first words in all the Bible, God's revelation of essential knowledge to man. I explained that the English word God is translated from the original Hebrew word Elohim. Genesis, in nearly all of the Old Testament, as a matter of fact, was written in the Hebrew language originally. That name, Elohim, is a uniplural in the same manner that the word family is a uniplural, or the word church. It implies more than one person forming the one God, just as more than one person forms every single family, and more than one person forms the one true church. God, then, is one God, but consisting of more than one divine person. God, then, is simply the supreme, the divine family. God is a kingdom of persons. And so, in the beginning, Elohim, the God kingdom, created. God created the heaven and the earth. And it was this God kingdom who said, let us make man in our image. Yes, it was the kingdom of God that created and put man on the earth. We saw God's purpose in those very words. God had created the winged fowl after his kind, the fish and all the life forms in the sea after their kind, reproducing after their exact form and image, the serpents after their form, shape, and nature, the mammals each after its image or likeness. And then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is a family of divine persons. God's purpose then is to reproduce divine persons after his own kind, in his exact image. and of his exact divine nature and character, if you please. And yet, as we behold mankind on the earth, we do not behold divine persons with a perfect divine nature. What we look at and what we behold is mortal human persons with a very carnal human nature filled with selfishness, greed, and vanity. A nature that has drawn mankind into all of this unhappiness, discontent, and suffering, and frustrated failure and chaos which grips this confused world today. So what's the real answer to all of this? I didn't have the time to bring you the full and the complete answer in the broadcast a week ago. Now I want to go further. I want to bring you the true and the happy answer, the good news of God's purpose, and how it is working out, and when it shall be worked out. But meantime, if you do not fully understand God's great purpose, how it is working out, why you behold such unhappy conditions on the earth today, let not your heart be troubled, because God is working out his great and glorious purpose, whether we see it or not. There is a meaning and purpose in today's terrible conditions. There is a happier world tomorrow just ahead, and it's coming in our lifetime, this very present generation. Let not your heart, therefore, be troubled. And now let's understand the reason for the suffering and the heartache in this world today, and why and how and when we shall come to the happy, joyful world tomorrow. Yes, it's all in the program for working out the divine purpose here below. God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Yet we see mankind, human, not divine, mortal, not immortal, selfish, greedy, and vain, not perfect and righteous and holy, possessing a carnal human nature, not the loving divine nature. And yet, it is distinctly recorded in the very first chapter of Genesis in verse 27 that God created, that past tense, did create man in his own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Well, how then can man, who is mortal and carnal, be in the very image and the likeness of the immortal and the holy God? The answer to that question is the key to this whole riddle of life itself. The explanation of all of the troubles and the ills in this world today. And the answer is that man is in the form and the shape of God, but not of the composition or the nature of God. God is spirit. God is not composed of matter. God is spirit. The spiritual kingdom of God created, it brought into being the material kingdom. First of all, at the lowest level is the mineral kingdom. And then next we have the plant kingdom of plant life, and then the animal kingdom, and at the top level of God's material creation is the family of mankind, generally classified as part of the animal kingdom. But above all is the God kingdom, the creating kingdom. But as I pointed out a week ago, the divine spirit person who compose the God kingdom possess identically the same form and shape as the human man. God himself reveals repeatedly throughout the Bible that he himself possesses a face, ears, a mouth, nose, eyes, also arms, hands and fingers, legs, feet and toes. The persons of the divine ruling kingdom of God possess the same characteristics as man. Jesus was the express image of his Father's person. And he said he looked exactly like the Father, the great God. And yet he looked exactly like other men. The answer to this whole riddle is that the creation recorded in the first chapter of Genesis, the very first chapter in the Bible, is solely and only a material creation. This physical, material earth and the physical life upon it is merely the stuff created by God, out of which to begin the spiritual creation of reproducing himself, reproducing his very nature, his divine perfection in persons who are separate entities. It is like a great master potter molding a beautiful image out of clay. He must first have the clay as the substance with which to work. The clay must be plastic, pliable, so that it can be changed by his fingers into the figure that the potter desires to create. As the scriptures reveal, God is the divine potter. We are the mortal human material clay. And God's purpose is to change us, to mold, fashion, and to change our characters from that which our human natures have made us into the perfect spiritual characters that exactly reproduce Him in spiritual characters as well as in physical form and shape. And therefore, God made man originally of substance which can be changed, which can be molded, reshaped in character. Material substance is constantly changing. An American philosopher whom I once knew, Elbert Hubbard, said truthfully of this material universe, nothing is permanent but change. The only thing permanent in matter is the continual process of chemical change taking place. Living matter dies and rots and decays. Minerals rust and corrode. Combustible materials burn and are turned into ash and gas. All material substance is constantly changing in character. On the other hand, whatever is composed of spirit is permanent and unchangeable. God created a special kingdom of spirit beings called angels, invisible to human eyes because they are of spirit. Also, there is a kingdom of demons who are evil spirits, but they cannot be changed from evil to righteous. They cannot be converted, or as people say in religious language, they remain eternally the same. As I pointed out a week ago, righteous character is the ability of individuals' self-volition to come to a knowledge of the right as opposed to the wrong, and to make the independent decision for the right instead of the wrong, plus the power to act according to the right instead of the wrong. A puppet has no character whatsoever. An automaton has no free choice and consequently no character. God is perfect righteous character, supreme mind, total power. These attributes involve right knowledge, correct reasoning, perfect mind operating within individual free moral agency. Free moral agency necessitates power and ability to make the wrong decision and to act in the wrong direction as well as the right. To create individuals that are separate entities from Him, of the very nature and the character of God, involve the right and the power of each such individual to think, to act, and to pursue the evil instead of the good. Such character cannot be instantaneously created, for if it were, it would simply not be character. It can only be developed, righteous character, by growth, and that through experience, and experience requires time and involves errors and mistakes, which come to be recognized, repented of, and changed. This growth and development of character, then, can be possible only in separate individuals composed of substance which may be changed. And that, my friends, is why God formed man of the dust of the ground, why man was made of matter, not of spirit. Spirit could not be changed. And unless it could be changed, there could be no character. Spirit could not be corrected, but matter can be. We poor humans learn by suffering. After all, is suffering such an evil as we suppose? Suffering works a lot of good sometimes. If your tooth did not ache, you would never see your dentist. If the wrong thing did not bring pain, we seldom would turn away from the wrong thing. Pain and suffering is a part of the experience which is producing in us the very purpose for which we were put here on this earth. Jesus Christ, my friends, is our example. I want to read to you in Hebrews, the 2nd chapter, the 10th verse. For it became Him, Jesus Christ, for whom are all things and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. Jesus Christ was made perfect through suffering. And then again in the 5th chapter of Hebrews, and the 8th verse, we read this. Though He were a son, Jesus Christ, yet learned He obedience. Jesus learned. He learned obedience by the things which He suffered. That is why God made us humans and made us mortal, That is why we have human nature, which is simply the nature of material flesh, with all of its pulls and drives and impulses of the five senses. God created man in his own image, materially, but not in his spiritual image of perfect character. God gave man a human mind with which he can know and store up knowledge and memory, with which he can think and reason and make decisions. The brute animals have no such powers. The mind is in the very image of God, for God has mind, but the human mind is not perfect like the mind of God. The human mind may be made perfect through suffering, through experience, through voluntarily seeking the help and the spiritual additions which only God can impart. Yes, God imparted to man a little of the very divine powers, the powers of mind, the power to know, to think and to plan and to construct and to carry out the plans of his own devising. Now, God is creator. To create is to construct, to build, and to control and to rule that which is produced. Animals have no such powers. Yes, man and man alone in this material universe has been endowed with a little of the very powers of God, the creative possibility. But he also has the possibility of directing his powers into channels of destruction and evil. And left to himself and the ways of his own devising, that, my friends, is exactly what man on this earth has done. God made man so that in the end he must learn through experience that he must seek God, that he must seek like knowledge from God. For man's knowledge is not complete or perfect. God merely endowed him with a partial knowledge. He must learn to seek of his own free will and volition, God's wisdom and God's guidance. As man's creative powers have developed, he has consistently turned his inventive genius into channels of destruction and evil. And today our greatest scientists warn us now that it is possible to annihilate human life from off this planet. God Almighty has deliberately allowed man to travel this diabolical path, to abuse and to misuse his almost godlike powers, to bring upon himself and upon mankind all the woe and the wretchedness and the chaos that you behold in this unhappy earth today. Yes, and all to the end that we shall of our own accord learn that the ways that we have followed are not good, that we shall eventually turn to God for guidance and for wisdom and the way of happiness. God revealed that way to the very first man and woman. He revealed it to his nation Israel in the days of Moses. He revealed it by all of his holy prophets. He sent the message of that right way of living by his son Jesus Christ. Now in these very last days of today's world, he is proclaiming it in your ears by this very radio program now. And so, as we have borne the image of the earthy, made of the dust, composed wholly of matter, for the purpose of learning by experience, God made us out of matter so that we could be changed from what we have made ourselves, once we repent and desire that change, into his glorious and perfect spiritual character. And it is when we come to realize that the ways that had seemed right to mankind, to the leaders and the men of this earth, that these ways are wrong and have produced an evil result and have brought on suffering and woe, when each individual comes to his senses, makes his own independent decision, and turns to God in humble repentance, seeking the right ways of God, then at that very instant begins in the human life the change that is conversion, and which results in God's process in the end in a new divine character. Now, God is the divine potter. We are the clay. Actually, we cannot make ourselves over, but if God imparted to us enough of the God powers that we are able to receive knowledge and to think and to plan and to will to act, so he imparted power to make the decision of our own free will to turn from that which we learn is wrong, power to desire the right and to strive for the right. And while our abilities and our powers fall short of attainment, we have power to seek God and his righteousness, power to yield to him and his right ways. And from there on, my friends, God takes over and supplies that which we lack, but which we have come to desire and to be willing to seek and to receive, and upon our repentance and our decision made in faith through Jesus Christ our Lord to put our lives into God's hands, God stands bound by promise to impart into us His Holy Spirit, which opens our understanding, supplies God's divine love, makes us at last partakers of the very divine nature, gives us the power that we ourselves lack. And so it is, my friends, that when we come to desire, it of our own volition as separate entities possessing separate individual minds capable of comprehending, reasoning, and making independent decisions, God Almighty takes us as His own and actually goes to work on us as a master potter begins to remold and form and shape a mass of clay. And then it is that the real spiritual creation begins in our lives. Then it is that God, in His supernatural power, begins to change our lives, and thus our conversion begins. For a converted person is a changed person. Now, up until that point, we have probably been conformed, like blind sheep, following the customs and the traditions of this world. But from that time on, we are not conformed to this world, but transformed by the renewing of our minds through the Holy Spirit. And so, as we finally read in 1 Corinthians, the 15th chapter, and beginning with the 46th verse, and so it is written, the first man, Adam, was made a living soul. The last Adam was made a quickening spirit. Howbeit, that was not first which is spiritual, but that which is natural, and afterward that which is spiritual. The first man is of the earthy. The second man is the Lord from heaven. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, listen, my friends, as we have borne the image of the earthy, made of matter, we shall, in the future, also bear the image of the heavenly. That is God's process, and we shall bear the image of the heavenly in the world tomorrow. God help us then to understand. Now listen, I want you to sit down right now and to write in for two very special booklets. Now listen carefully. You must ask for these booklets by name. First is a booklet, Why Were You Born? I think of all of the booklets that we have written, that we've published, that I've been announcing on this program for years and years, that there has never been one more important than this. This lays down before you the whole purpose of life. It lays down the whole of the whys and wherefores of this thing that we call salvation. Why do we need it? And just what is it? What do you get and how? Why does God permit wars and so much human suffering, heartache, fears and worries, and all this type of thing? Empty lives, why does God allow such suffering in this world? And what is the purpose being worked out here below? There is a reason why you, as a person, as an individual, were put here on this world, and most of you don't know what it is. And you're failing to realize that very purpose. The popular teaching is that one is saved at the time he accepts Christ as personal Savior, or when he professes Christ, or makes his decision for Christ, or in some churches, when he's baptized, or when he joins the church, or whatever the way of initiation might be. Well, then, listen, my friends, I'd like to ask you this. I want you to think about it. Why is it, then, that God does not, right then and there, in that moment, remove a man if he's already saved, and if it's all a finished work, and that's all there is to it, why does not God, right then and there, remove the saved Christians from this unhappy world of suffering? Why does he have to go on and suffer? Why not take him immediately to his happy reward? Why, if he is saved, must he live on in this life of suffering? And why is it that we read in the Bible that of the man who is really converted now, a righteous man, it says, many are the afflictions of the righteous, as well as the unrighteous? Although it does say that God delivers him out of them all, but why should he have these afflictions in the first place? And then again, you read in the Bible, all who will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, you are not living godly in Christ Jesus. You're not really a Christian. You certainly have no salvation according to the Word of God. But why should that be? Why should that be? And then again we read that it's through much tribulation we must enter the kingdom of God. Why? Why doesn't God take a person immediately to his reward and remove him from all of the pains and the heartaches and the suffering of this world if he is then and there saved? Now this is a booklet, my friends, that Well, you just can't understand about life. You can't understand about salvation. You can't understand God's purpose unless you understand what is in this little booklet. I think, as I say, that we have never put out a booklet more important to you than this. Now, listen, many of you are on the mailing list to receive the Plain Truth magazine. Well, you won't receive this booklet unless you ask for it specially. You have to write in separately and specially and mention it by name. The name of this booklet, Why Were You Born? Now, jot that down immediately. I hope you have pen, a pencil, and paper right there before you. If not, get it immediately and jot it down right now. Now, the other booklet, All About Water Baptism. Just write in for the booklet on water baptism. Now, this booklet, a very attractive booklet, explains the way of salvation. Completely answers the question, is water baptism essential to salvation? It explains the way of salvation. It explains about the thief on the cross. Was he saved without water baptism? Now, he had no opportunity to be baptized in water. Could he be saved without it? And then this question, should babies and children be baptized? You really know the answer? Suppose that you were baptized by a minister and you have since lost confidence in him. Should you be baptized all over again because you now believe that that minister was not what you thought he was? And suppose that you were baptized, as some have been, with these words from the preacher or whoever baptized you, in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Well, should you be baptized over again now in the name of Jesus only? Should you be baptized immediately? Or only after a 6-month probation, as some people believe. Must the ordinance be performed by an ordained minister, or who is qualified to baptize? Who is qualified to administer the rite of baptism? You know that becoming converted means being changed, my friends. It means a totally changed life. When one receives the Holy Spirit of God, his whole viewpoint, his whole outlook, his purposes, his goals, his ways of thought, his way of life, everything becomes changed. Now, it is, according to your Bible, it's a renewing of the mind, the spirit of a sound mind. But he is as yet only a begotten child of God. And as an unborn baby, he must be fed through the mother. And he must develop and grow physically and spiritually before he can be born. So the converted human, now spiritually begotten, must be fed on the spiritual food of God's Word. And he must grow spiritually. He must grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ as he reveals that knowledge through the Word of God, the Holy Bible. He must overcome, and he must overcome this downfall of human nature. He must overcome the world, and he must achieve self-discipline. He must learn patience. He must grow in love and faith and understanding and all that sort of thing. I wonder if you understand all of that. Well, these booklets, my friends, will make it very plain. Now, first, here's this booklet, Why Were You Born? Be sure and write into that and list the booklet by name, Why Were You Born? And the other booklet on water baptism. Water baptism. Now, all you do, first write down the call letters of the station to which you are listening. That's very important. The call letters of the radio station to which you are listening, and then send your name and address, printed plainly, to Herbert W. Armstrong, Post Office Box 111 in Pasadena, California. That's Herbert W. Armstrong, Box 111, Pasadena, California. And so now, this is Herbert W. Armstrong saying goodbye, friends, until 1 week from now, or until tomorrow and daily on most of these stations. You have heard The World Tomorrow.